Happy Sabbath. I really enjoyed Jody's children's story this morning because our family went hang gliding too. Matter of fact, we still have two hang gliders. And I've landed exactly as she described before, where you kind of look like a duck making a bad landing. But that can be pretty exciting. It's a beautiful day. Sometimes life is good. And sometimes life is the pits, as they say. And I was reading through the Bible and surprised how often the Word of God refers to people either going to or being saved from the pit. I don't know if very many of you remember a kidnapping case that took place back in 1968. A young lady, 20 years old, Barbara Jane Mackle, was kidnapped from college in the Atlanta area. Her parents were very wealthy. They actually were neighbors of ours in Miami Beach. And they took Barbara. They dug a deep hole. They put her in a box in a hole. They had an electric fan that was providing some ventilation. They gave her some water. Later they discovered the water they gave her also had sedatives in it to try and keep her from panicking. And an electric light that went out after a while, battery-powered light. She was in there for 80 hours, hoping that someone would discover her and that the ransom would be paid. That'd be awful. Can you imagine being down in the pits like that, so to speak, for 10 hours? But for over 3 days, well, her father, of course, was willing to pay anything. And back then, the ransom was $500,000, which was quite a bit in '68, but they were happy to pay it. And kidnappers were eventually apprehended, the money returned, they located Barbara, and she was rescued. But you always wonder, what would that do to a person to be stuck in a situation like that? You know, the Bible talks about one of his prophets that was actually trapped in a pit for several days. If you turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, and we'll probably start with verse 3. Jeremiah 38, verse 3. Now, just to give you the background so you know what's happening here, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had surrounded Jerusalem. He besieged the city, and the siege had lasted over a year at this point. Jeremiah told the people if they would surrender to the king of Babylon, the city would be spared, the temple would be spared, but they would have to pay tribute to the king of Babylon. Well, but some of the other princes, they told the king, Zedekiah was very vacillating. They said, don't do it. Jeremiah said, if you don't surrender, the city will be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed, the houses will be burned, we'll all be taken slaves, many will be killed. He said, surrender and live. And they kept saying, no, nothing's going to happen. Well, God will deliver us. Let's fight. Well, the princes of Judah, got mad, and they told the king, you need to arrest Jeremiah and kill him because he is demoralizing the soldiers and demoralizing the people because he's saying surrender and we're wanting to fight. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah says, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of the people who are speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah. They knew he was a prophet, so they were kind of scared to kill him. They said, well, we'll drop him in this pit and forget about him. Sort of like Joseph's brothers. They took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank down in the mire. Now, it was bad enough to be in Jerusalem at that time because the people were starving. They were besieged. There's no food in the city. But to then be in a prison when there's no food in the city is pretty bad. But not only be in the prison, there was a cistern in the prison that had run out of water, and he was placed in the cistern, and there's just a little water at the bottom. People were using it as a trash bin. It's got muck and mire in the bottom, and to drop him down in that. So there he is. There's nothing to drink. You're stuck in the mud. That's when life really is the pits, in a situation like that. And Jeremiah sank down in the mire. You ever felt like that before? Abandoned in prison, stuck in the mud? Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house, and he spoke with the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the dungeon, and he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and he went into the house of the king under the treasury, and he took from there old clothes and old rags, and he let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits and under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. And they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Jeremiah was saved. Somebody came. By the way, Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. It's wonderful to have somebody come along when you know that you're trapped in the pits and to save you out of the pit. You know, life is full of pits. There's all kinds of different ways that we sometimes get stuck in the pit. You know, if you look, of course, in the Bible, it tells about Joseph was cast in a pit, and there was no water in it. The same thing it said about Jeremiah. King David writes about this. He says in verse 40, "He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps." Of course, that's what's in our memory verse. The plan of salvation, God brings us up out of the pit. Joseph was in a pit. Jeremiah was in a pit. David wandered around in the wilderness for years. Basically, you could say he was sort of stuck in the pits. Now, there are three big areas where we can sometimes get caught in the pit. In 1 John, he says, there are three things. "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life is of the world. But the Lord can help us with these things." Where are the three areas where Jesus was tempted? Same three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in the same way that the Lord overcame because of the Word of God, we can overcome. Now some get stuck in the lust of pit, or the pit of lust, you might say. Did you know it says that in the Bible? Proverbs 22:14. "The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is harbored by the Lord will fall there." Proverbs 23:27. "For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well." You know, up in Covola, sometimes if we wanted to catch mice, what we do is we take like a 5-gallon bucket, and you could put just a little bit of water in the bottom of it. And then we'd take like peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something like that, and you'd set it on a piece of bread or a piece of styrofoam and float it down in the water. And we'd make a metal railing that goes up to the edge of the bucket, and the mouse would find a way to get out, and he just couldn't resist. He knew, he couldn't get back out again. But he couldn't resist going in and getting some of that peanut butter and jelly, and they jumped down in the bucket, and of course they couldn't get back out again. When I lived up in the hills in a cave, they had a place called Three Pools where the water had worn three smooth areas into the canyon walls, and you could get down to it, But because the walls were smooth and you couldn't see what was around the corner, he thought, oh, I'll get down, I'll just follow the creek. It was a waterfall that went to another pool. And you could sort of get down to that one, but you definitely couldn't get out. And while I lived up there, several people got trapped. Some died, some drowned because they got down and they couldn't get out. They got stuck, you might say, in the pits. I remember hearing a story one time about a white knight that wanted to make his name and become famous. And he had heard that there was this ogre down in a pit, and a great reward was promised to who could ever kill this ogre in the pit. So the knight said, well, I'm not afraid. And someone showed him where the entrance of the pit was. But it was a narrow, rocky entrance, and he couldn't get in with all his armor. So he had to shed himself of all of his armor, and he took a rope and tied it off to a tree, lowered himself 100 feet or so down in this pit, and there was just a little glimmer of light. But as his feet touched the bottom of the pit, they settled down on a stack of bones of all the former knights that had thought that they were going to kill the ogre. Well, he wasn't afraid. He did come down with his sword. So he pulled the sword out of its sheath that was strapped to his back, and he looked for the ogre and stepped off the pile of bones. His eyes got adjusted. Pretty soon he saw this little troll-like ogre come running out from under the rock. It wasn't much bigger than a rabbit. And he thought, that's what everyone's afraid of? And he went charging after the ogre, and it shrieked, and it ran into another cave. And as he chased after it, he then saw there was another pile, but it wasn't bones. It was a pile of treasure. And there were blocks of gold and gems and diamonds. And he thought, what in the world? He said, I'm not going to waste my time chasing around that ogre. He's just got everyone scared and he can't do anything. He's no bigger than a rabbit. I'm going to take some of this treasure. And so he thought, well, I don't have any pockets now because I've taken all my armor off. Well, I'll take at least one diamond. And if I put the diamond in my mouth, I can just climb out of the pit. And this is enough to be a king's ransom. I'll be rich forever. So he went back to the rope, put the diamond in his mouth, kind of held it to his roof of his mouth with his tongue, and started to climb. But he forgot how exerting it would be climbing up the rope as opposed to climbing down the rope. And he was breathing harder and harder, and he couldn't keep breathing through his nose. And pretty soon he opened his mouth to take a big breath of air, and he sucked the diamond down and blocked his throat. There was no one around to do the Heimlich maneuver, and pretty soon he passed out, and he became one of the piles of bones. People thought the ogre was the monster in the pit. It was actually greed. He wasn't killed by the ogre. He was killed by greed. And some people fall into a pit of greed. The Bible says, they that make haste to be rich will not be innocent. And every now and then we get a phone call and someone says, where in the Bible does it say there's anything wrong with gambling? Have some people fallen into that pit? So there are different kinds of pits that people fall in. Some people don't believe God's going to be able to save them from the pit. They think, I've gone too far and I've sunk too deep. G. Campbell Morgan, the famous preacher, was once talking to a miner. He said, I'd give anything to believe that God could save me from my sins, but it just doesn't make sense to me that God would freely say, you're forgiven, and it just seems so cheap. Just ask and be forgiven. And Morgan said to the miner, he said, you go down into the mines every day and you work, right? He said, yeah. He said, how do you get out of the mines? He said, well, I take the elevator shaft. And he said, how do you know that's going to hold you? How do you know it's not made cheaply and the cable's not going to break? He said, no, the company spent a lot of money on that elevator. And he said, you mean it's expensive? He said, yeah, it's expensive. He says, well, do you have to pay to get out? He said, no, I get out for free. He said, well, it's not cheap because someone else paid for it. But you trust it every day. And salvation is that way. Jesus came down to our world to create an elevator to get us out of the pit, you might say. Some of you remember just a few years ago, the 33 Chilean miners that were trapped underground actually broke a record. They were there 70 days. Talk about being trapped in a horrible pit. When that thing first caved in, they figured it was all over. There'd be no way they'd be found. And they put down a couple of boreholes, exploratory boreholes, just to see if they could find if there was any signs of life. And everyone was amazed to find out there were still 33 of them alive down there. And so it was just a marvel for the whole world to watch as everybody got involved in great expense. They actually flew special mining equipment from Texas to help rescue them and had to use special techniques. And before they could come down, someone went down after them. The first time, before they could lift that first person out, you know, the first shaft they sent down, they could only send messages and maybe a little trinkets and things. It was just a little hole. Ultimately, they had to dig a very big hole, but they knew rescue was coming. And were they willing to leave? Someone came down to save them from their horrible pit. Jonah was in a pit. Now, that's about as deep as a pit gets. And Jonah was in the bottom of the ocean inside a sea monster, and talk about being stuck in the mire. I remember the first time the thought occurred to me that if Jonah was alive inside the digestive system of this creature, it's very possible something else could have been alive in there also. And probably wouldn't have been good company. I mean, you just picture if that whale or whatever it was eating squid, octopus in there, and jellyfish, bioluminescent things flashing off and on. You're getting stung by jellyfish, and you got little suckers and octopus on you. And you know, the Bible compares that to the sufferings of Jesus, because what Jonah went through was that bad. Here he is, he's run from God, he's guilty, and he's at the bottom of the mountains, he's inside a sea monster waiting to be digested. But did God see him there? And did God hear his prayer? So when you think you've gone too far from God, is that the devil just trying to tell you? If God could hear Jonah's prayer from that remote location, from that abject darkness, can he hear our prayers? How many of you heard, Jean and I use this as an amazing fact on the radio program, earlier this year, a man named Harrison O'Keen, who was a cook on a tugboat off of Nigeria. The tugboat overturned in turbulent seas and quickly sank in about 100 feet of water. There were 12 men on the boat. The other 11 of them drowned. After 3 days, they thought they should send a recovery crew. This Norwegian recovery crew went to try to recover the bodies. And what they didn't know is someone had survived. Harrison, he was actually below deck when the thing capsized and the tugboat sank. This was a large tugboat, had, like I said, 12 men on the crew. And he instinctively went up, was going deeper into the boat, but he found a pocket of air up in the very top of the boat when the thing sank to the bottom, and he stayed there in the dark, in the cold. I mean, even though it was a warm climate, he was down where the water was about 50 degrees. All he had on was a pair of boxer shorts, because it was like 2 in the morning when it capsized. He was in his bed. And just before the boat capsized, his wife had texted him that day a memory verse for him to remember. And it was from Psalm 54. Here's what the memory verse said. Save me, O God, by your name. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. And she had sent that to him, and that's all he had. And he kept repeating that, save me, O God, save me, O God. For 3 days, like Jonah, he was down there, praying, running gradually out of air. And finally he saw the water below him. He was actually in just a couple of feet of water. Part of him was very cold, and he could kind of climb up and get a little bit out of the water, but it was very cold. A couple of cans of Coke floated up, and that's all he had to drink. That would have been pretty bad. Seawater probably would have been better. And then he saw the light begin to glow in the ladder below where he was. Some bubbles came up, and he didn't know what to think. He got scared. He didn't know if some sea monster was coming after him. It was the recovery crew. Now, the recovery crew had their cameras going. How many of you saw this on YouTube? Some of you saw this. They actually had their cameras going, and they are talking to the ship, and they're locating the various bodies of his seamates that had drowned. And he sees the light glow, And Harrison realizes finally that it's a person. He reaches down and he grabs the diver who is looking for live body, who's looking for dead bodies. And if he wasn't inside a diving suit, he would have jumped completely out of his skin. Because you can hear the guy, what? He says, what's that? And he said, we've got a survivor. We've got a live one. And then it was also quite an ordeal to rescue him. They had to put a diving, because you're 100 feet down, the decompression dangers. He was low on oxygen, so they eventually brought him air. Oh boy, wasn't he happy. Actually, on the recovery, when they were bringing him up, then the whole thing you can see on video where they did it, he actually passed out at one point just from the oxygen changes, but he's fine today. Harrison said he's never going back to sea again. So if he were to hear the verse, saved from the horrible pit, would he know what you're talking about? When you read that, saved from the horrible pit, do you know what David's talking about? Now, David had to hide from Saul in caves and haunts of the earth. Some are in pits of depression. Now, that's a serious business. I don't remember what the statistics are. Maybe someone here knows. But how many people in North America are on some kind of antidepressant? A lot of people are struggling with depression. And some it may be chemical things. Some it might be circumstances. Some it might be demonic. But there's a lot of people that struggle with depression. I think everybody here probably says, I have good days and I have bad days. And God can save you from those pits. Through prayer, he saved Jonah. Through prayer, he saved Harrison O'Keen. God saves people from the pits. I remember hearing a story about a farmer had a well that there wasn't much going on. The well had dried up years ago, and he was meaning to cover it. And one day, he had an old donkey that wasn't paying attention, and the donkey walked off and tumbled off into the well. Well, the well was about 25 feet deep, and it was down there, injured and bellowing. And the farmer realized what happened. He came over and he looked down the well and he thought, oh, now what do I do? He said, well, the donkey was pretty old. And if I try and take the rifle and just shoot the donkey in the well, and I was going to cover that well anyway, I might miss and it's just going to be miserable. And I just haven't got the heart to do that. Probably the most merciful thing I could do is just take the backhoe loader and bury him real quick. And so, as the story goes, the farmer cranked up the tractor and he went over to a hill of dirt not far from the house and started scooping dirt, and he'd drive over and he dumped it into the well. And he heard the donkey bellow for a minute, then it got quiet. And he made several trips back to the hill, back to the well, dumping the dirt into the well to fill it in so nothing else fell in the well. And on one trip, after making 40 trips or so of dirt, he wanted to check and see. He thought it should almost be full at this point. And he looked off in there, and there's a donkey standing there on a pile of dirt. He didn't realize what was happening is that every time he was dumping dirt in, that the donkey would sneeze, shake it off, and stomp it down and step up. And with every new load of dirt, the donkey would shake it off, he'd sneeze, he'd stomp it down, he'd step up. The farmer never heard him sneeze because the tractor was running. And basically, he just stomped it down until he walked right out of the well. You know, in life, the devil's going to dump a lot of dirt on you. All kinds of things are going to happen. And if you want to, you can lay at the bottom of the well and bellow until you get buried alive. Or you can ask God for strength and grace to just shake it off, stomp it down, sneeze. You might have to cry a little bit. You might complain some. But eventually, you get over it and you get out of it. And, you know, the Lord can help save us from those deep pits. This is just an amazing fact. You know, in studying for the message I saw this week, you know what the deepest well is in the world? It was an experimental well. They started it during the Soviet era in 1970. It's called the Kola Super Deep Borehole. And they wanted to find out if they could reach the mantle, go drill through the mantle of the or the crust of the earth and reach the mantle. And they got this hole down. They had to use all kinds of new technologies to get this well to go that deep. They wanted to drill as deep as they could into the earth's crust. And they started in 1970 and they drilled until 1989. Sometimes it would break off and they'd branch out from it. And the deepest branch of it went down 40,230 feet. And at that point, it got so hot at that depth, it was 180 degrees Celsius, 356 degrees. And they gave it up. It's still there today, and they gained a lot of knowledge about the crust of the earth. What they discovered was what they thought they knew, they didn't know. But that'd be pretty deep. No matter how deep you are, you're not so deep that the Lord can't reach you. If Jesus could reach the thief on the cross in his dying hours, it looked like Christ was hopeless to save. He can save you. Sometimes people fall into pits that they've actually made for others. You know those princes that threw Jeremiah in the pit? Jeremiah survived when Nebuchadnezzar took the city, and they were destroyed. The Bible says, "Behold the wicked, he has made a pit and dug it out, and he's fallen into the ditch which he made." Proverbs 26, verse 27. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it." It was a practice back in Bible times that you would want to trap somebody, and it also says whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. That, you know, you would sometimes catch an animal by digging a pit and you'd cover it over and they would try and trap these lions and different things. Or they'd roll a stone down a hill and try and trap someone. And sometimes a stone would roll back on the person who was plotting to take someone else. Or the person who was digging a pit would tumble off into the pit that they had dug. How did Haman die? Do you remember? Haman died by being hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And Mordecai ended up getting the position that Haman held. Revenge tends to backfire. The Bible says you don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. How is the devil going to be dealt with? Do you know the devil's going to go to the pit? The Bible says Satan is going to end up in the pit that he dug for us. Revelation 20, verse 1. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Did Daniel go to a pit? How did he end up going to that lion's den? Some people were trying to get rid of him. Who ended up going to the lions? The people who plotted to put him in. You know, vengeance kind of backfires. Nebuchadnezzar heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it should have been heated. Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego killed by the furnace, or was it the soldiers that threw them in? Vengeance tends to backfire. Ezekiel, devil's going to a pit. "And they'll throw you down into the pit, and you will die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas." And again, Isaiah 14, you know that prophecy about the devil? "Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Absalom is a type of the devil. Beautiful, brilliant, rebels against his good father, no reason. How did Absalom end up? It says, so they, 2 Samuel 18:17, "They took Absalom, they cast him into a large pit in the woods, and they laid on top a very large heap of stones over him." Very large meaning no one would ever exhume it, no one would ever give him a proper burial, he would be there forever. That's what's going to happen to Lucifer. If you help other people out of the pit, in helping others, you help yourself. Now, of course, we know that the Lord saves us from our various pits that we fall into. But he wants us to be helping other people. The whole world is in the pits. People are lost in sin. And as we share Jesus with others, in helping them, we help ourselves. Who was it that interceded and pled with the king in behalf of Jeremiah? Ebed-Melech. the Ethiopian eunuch. Interesting also that the gospel goes to another Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament. Not sure what that means, but it just seems like it means something. And it tells us that he interceded with the king in behalf of Jeremiah. So when Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy the city, what happened to Ebed-Melech? Read Jeremiah 29:15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. This is, remember, he's saved in Jeremiah 28. You go to Jeremiah 29, the word of the Lord comes to him. And here's the word from God to this man who thought about Jeremiah. Everyone's starving, but he didn't forget about God's messenger. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. And they'll be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you're afraid of. For I will surely deliver you, and you will not fall by the sword, but your life will be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. The one who had been instrumental in bringing someone else out of the pit, he was also saved when that time came. You know, in saving others, you save yourself. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's why it's important. I was paying attention during Bill's prayer to the emphasis that he had on give us the strength and the courage, the audacity, the boldness to be willing to share what we believe. Sometimes we're afraid. You know, the disciples prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 4. When they prayed, they said, Lord, give your servants boldness. And the Holy Spirit shook the place, and they preached the word, it says, with boldness. That means they said things that a timid person might normally not say. If you're timid, you can pray for boldness and courage. In doing this, in reaching out for others, you'll not only save some, you save yourself in the process. That's the wonderful thing about that. Why did Jesus come? To save us from the pit of sin. Matthew 12, verse 11. What man is there among you who will have a sheep? He has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? A good shepherd will save his sheep when it falls in a pit. Will the Lord not save his sheep? Did Jesus come down to save us from the pit? Psalm 69, 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Sounds like David knew how Jonah felt, even though Jonah hadn't lived yet. Isaiah 38, 17. For you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. What pit is it that God wants to save us from? You've delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You've cast all my sins behind your back. So while we're talking today about being saved from the pit, is there anyone here this doesn't apply to? Have we all been trapped and fallen off into the pit? But sometimes we give up and we get discouraged and we think, I'll never get out of here. Or maybe you've tried to climb up the sides of the pit and you keep sliding back down again. And you think, what's the use? You've probably heard me share this before. I love this poem. Almost have it memorized. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. The first frog croaked, oh, what's the use? 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still he drowned. But the other frog of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, and while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, he said, I'll swim as long as I can swim, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam, not once to stop and mutter, but he kicked and kicked and swam and kicked and hopped out via butter. Sometimes we're stuck in a pit because we really don't want to be out, or we've given up shaking it off and sneezing and stomping it down and stepping up. One more story you may have heard me tell before. Another frog story. Was hopping along one day through the woods, not paying attention, beautiful day, and he hopped off into a pit. It was a deep pit. And he hopped and hopped, and he got pretty close to the edge, but he just couldn't get out. So he was down there croaking for help. And, you know, the frog was friends with the turtle at the same pond. The turtle heard him croaking. He came waddling over. He saw him off in the pit. He said, "What's the problem?" The frog said, "Well, the problem's obvious." He said, "I've hopped into this hole, and I can't get out." He said, "What do you want me to do?" The turtle said, "Well, maybe you could go get a stick or something, drop it off in the hole, and I can climb out." Turtle said, "I'll be right back." But, you know, turtles aren't very fast. So in the hour that passed, while the turtle was looking for the right size stick, he eventually found it. He brings the stick over towards the hole, but before he gets to the hole, he sees there's his friend the frog sunning on a rock. He said, "I thought you said you couldn't get out of the hole, and I brought a stick to save you." He said, "Well, I couldn't get out of the hole." He said, "But a snake crawled in the hole, and I had to get out." Sometimes people say, "I can't get out of this pit." I know my grandfather, he tried to stop smoking so many times. He smoked Lucky Strike cigarettes for 50 years. And then one day he was admitted to the hospital for some abdominal problem. And he was in a bed. He had to share a room with another man. He looked over and he saw the man. Believe it or not, you could smoke in a hospital back then. He saw a man smoking a cigarette through the hole in his throat that had been made because his voice box had been removed from cancer. And suddenly my grandfather realized, maybe I can quit smoking. And 60-something years old, he quit smoking and he still lived to 93. You'd be surprised what you could do when you want to bad enough. A lot of things we don't think we could overcome. If you really thought Jesus was coming tomorrow, I bet you could. With his grace, all things are possible. But sometimes we presume on his grace and we take advantage of it. So, the Lord came to save us from our pit. Zechariah 9:11. "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." If God can save Jonah and David and Joseph and Jeremiah and many others from the pit, he can save us from the pit too. Some of you maybe heard about baby Jessica is credited with putting CNN on the map. Very few people were watching CNN back at that time, I mean compared to today. But they got word about this 18-month-old toddler in Midland, Texas, playing in the backyard with some other little friends. And there was a sandbox nearby, and they wandered out of their sandbox and exploring outside of the range of their yard. There was a babysitter, took her eyes off Jessica for just a minute, and she found an abandoned oil well that was only about 9 inches around. And looking off in it, or she stepped off in it, and she just fell down 22 feet to the bottom of this well. Well, some of the other kids came over and pointed to where it was, and they heard her whimpering down there. And all of a sudden, the local news got a hold of that. And through the local news, CNN got a hold of the story that they didn't know how to get her out. I mean, they could hear her down there. They put down one of these cameras, you know, the lipstick cameras, and with a light, and they could see she was down there, and she was alive, and she was wedged like a sausage in the bottom of this pipe. And they thought about all the different theories. I mean, they didn't want to put something, they didn't want to grapple her out with some long forceps or a hook and injure her. And finally, all they could come up with is they would drill a well next to where she fell in, but it had to be big enough for someone else to go down. And then they would go horizontally and get her out of the well. They actually had to cut the pipe below where she was so they wouldn't burn her with a welding shards. And it was pretty elaborate. Well, all this is going on, and it took a couple of days. And she's down there, and her parents are wondering how long she's going to last. Is her blood flow going to get cut off? They started pumping oxygen down to her. And the whole world, little by little, some of you remember that? We're all glued to their TVs. People weren't getting any work done at the office. They're all listening on the radio, and everybody's wondering, will this baby be saved from the pit that it had fallen in? Is heaven less interested in your being saved than our world was in baby Jessica being saved? And by the way, in case you don't know, yes, she made it. She's alive and well today. That happened about 17 years ago. Is heaven less interested in your being saved than a parent would be in their baby being saved from the pit? Then can Jesus save you? Sometimes we think, well, the Lord, yeah, he died to save the world from sin, but there's so many people in the world, and only some are to be saved, and I think we've been contaminated with Calvinistic thinking. What I mean by that is, Calvin was a good man, but predestination, this idea that God's already decided who's saved, and he's decided some are going to be lost, and that you have no choice. That is not true. Does God know who will be saved? Yes, he does. Does that mean you have no choice in it? No, you do have a choice, because you can't love without choice. And so God has made us free to choose. And God would not go through all that he went through and pay all that he paid. Would God sink a well that cost as much as the life of Jesus if it wasn't possible to recover you? It is. You need to be willing, though, to cooperate with him. And our God can save us. If he saved Jonah, and if he saved Jeremiah, he hasn't forgotten about you. And if you slip, and you probably will, and you find another pit along the way, you need to keep on jumping. You need to keep on stomping. You need to do everything you can. Take hold of the rope that the Lord has lowered for you. Amen? Get on the elevator that the company has built and believe that the cable will hold you. And he can save you from that horrible pit. You know, I thought I wanted to sing that song, Love Lifted Me, but it's not in our hymnal. So we're going to sing Jesus Saves. I like that one too. Highest hills and deepest caves. Ask me why I like that song. Get it? Deepest caves? Let's stand as we sing.